Well, brethren, not been very long ago, we were examining ourselves, preparing for the Passover, as we were instructed, and we came and we took the Passover, didn't we? And we knew that when we came, because we'd heard plenty of messages, that we were coming to renew our commitment with God. That baptismal commitment. And, you know, we heard messages, we read our Bible, and we know what our Savior did for us. What He did for you and I. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Well, how many of you are perfect now? Well, I mean, you were cleansed at the Passover. You've been eating unleavened bread 7 days. Surely, there's got to be a lot of perfect people here. Well, I hate to disillusion you. And I'm going to use the sword because it has a different story. We're going to look at a few scriptures to remind us of where we are, and we heard some of them this morning. But it doesn't hurt to see them again. Romans 3:23. Because it's very good to get the perspective of God on ourselves. Where are we? Where are we? How do we stack up? Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have. Now, you know, I read that, and as I thought about this, I thought, well, you know, one could say, well, yes, that's past tense. That was before the Passover. You know, I've been unleavened for 7 days, you know. Well, let's go back a few verses to verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." He doesn't put a timetable on that. He just said there's none righteous. Now let's look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Well, Paul was tough on us, wasn't he? He didn't cut us much slack here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find." Well, I can readily affirm that I understand how he feels. I understand that. Understand what it's like to be in this flesh, and so do you. You know, we're given these physical things to do during these days to remind us of spiritual things, spiritual lessons that God wants us to learn. But it seems like we struggle, and we find ourselves making mistakes, sinning. Paul said, "I die daily, every day." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. By the way, I appreciate the chorale, choir. It was good. I'm jealous. It was not one of my gifts in this life to be able to sing. Ecclesiastes 7:20. "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." There's not one. One more place to affirm and, you know, prove. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, John called the disciple Jesus loved. You know, in the scripture, you know, he lived longer, was blessed with a longer life than the others, had a lot of insight. And when you read the things John wrote, a lot of insight, a lot. John here says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's a rather strong indictment. The truth is not even in us if we say we were or without sin. You think John had rubbed shoulders with a few self-righteous people in his day? You think about the Pharisees. We heard some of the messages today. He had seen some of this self-righteousness. Those that, you know, they were nearly perfect. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, there are more scriptures, but I think just those few make it pretty clear we need help. We need help. You know, this afternoon I got news for you. I want some bread. I like that stuff. And I'll tell you what, I got some funny looks this week when I open up my lunch and I don't have any sandwich or anything. And yesterday my superintendent looked at me and I have a package with some meat and some cheese and stuff. Mac, what's that you're eating there? I said, it's a long story. They must think this boy is a little strange. But anyway, hopefully learn some lessons. Hopefully. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as I go to eating that leavening and living in this world of sin, it's ever before us. The temptations are always there. And the devil never relents. So, brethren, it would be easy to get discouraged, wouldn't it? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, brethren, we earn death. We earn death. We're unable to earn eternal life. We don't have it in us. But God knows that. Jesus knew that. And he came. And he is our Passover. He is there for us, for you and I. And so today, I want to focus on what he's doing for us and how he's there for us. The message this morning, messages contained a lot of this. You think maybe God is getting a point across? You think maybe he wants us to see that he is there for us? That he's holding our hand? It's like the poem, The Footprints on the Beach. Maybe it was somewhere else, but anyway, I've got this vision of these two footprints, sets of prints, and then one. He says, why is it in the worst times in my life, there's only one set of footprints? He said, that's when I was carrying you, carrying us. I don't know about you, but I need to be carried a lot of the time. I need that help. I need it. So, brethren, let's look at our Savior. Let's look at what's being done for us and how he operates. And I want to start out with a story in John chapter 4 and verse 1. Because you see, there are many stories in the Bible, and they're written for us to learn from. Service ended a little early this morning. Mr. Gerkey ended early. My daughter at lunch told me, that doesn't mean you can go longer. And my son-in-law reminded me about that straightforwardness where she got it. Yeah. Yeah. The apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? So John chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Wouldn't it have been neat to be there, to see Jesus, to meet him? Wouldn't that have been neat? For you will, we will. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You know, prejudice, arrogance, all the various things that exist in our human family, they've always been there. They're still there. You know, somebody is better than somebody else because of where they're from, because of whatever color they are, or because of how much money they have or position. It's always existed. And this woman was surprised that this Jew would even talk to her. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now you think this woman, what did she think? What's this guy talking about, living water? And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Now I love that. You know, she was physical. She thought in physical terms. You think maybe God relates to us in physical terms to teach us something? And Jesus is talking to her about something spiritual, but she's still thinking physical. And she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." And that's right. We all get thirsty. Maybe I'll be all right. Old throat's been scratchy. The old pollen, I guess it is. "So we will thirst. You will thirst again. And whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give..." Let's see. "Whoever drinks of the water will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus here is talking to a woman he hasn't met personally, and he's talking about everlasting life? This Samaritan, this Jew, is talking to this person about eternal life. "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw again.'" So isn't it interesting that she's still looking at it in the physical sense? Because you see, this woman is thinking about how heavy... He's talking about serving. Thank you. I appreciate that. I better take a drink so you think I appreciate it. It was good. But here she's still thinking physically, you know, give me this water so I don't have to draw. You know how heavy that bucket is coming up out of that well, and how heavy that water is to get back over there to the house? Still thinking physically. And then Jesus says in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Oh, that must have been very disconcerting. He knew about her. She didn't know this man. He knew about her. And the woman said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She probably, you know, squeaking a little bit. Just, you know, how did she come up with that? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus was a Jew. "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now look at what he's telling her. He's trying to reach her. He's talking to a sinner. He's talking to an adulteress. And she's a Samaritan. He's crossed all kinds of barriers here. He has not looked down his nose and cut her off. He has not shunned her, as we heard earlier about the Pharisees and how they shun. He's offering. He's opening his arms. "And the woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" I am he. So, brethren, the point is, here is the Son of God talking to a sinner and offering life. Offering life. While she was yet a sinner, opening a door. You think you and I don't have help? We of the Church of God? John chapter 8 and verse 1. John chapter 8 and verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Again, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to sit down and listen to Jesus talk? "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" We caught her with the goods. You know, we got her. They were accusing. Had her. "And they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman,'" now "Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. He ignored them. He ignored what they were saying, and he was writing on the ground with his finger. So when they continued asking him, they were persistent. They were up to no good. He raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." What do you think he wrote? And he again stooped down and he wrote on the ground. "And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." Their conscience were convicted. How do you convict someone's conscience? Apparently, he knew of their past just like he did the woman at the well. Apparently, he was able to look into their past. And I would suspect, my speculation is that he wrote a few things down about them. And they were convicted. Kind of hard to be accusing others when you're guilty yourself. verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Well, they scattered. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, there it is. He didn't come to condemn. He was talking to a sinner caught in the act. He was opening the door. He was giving her an opportunity. But it's rather clear, go and sin no more. Leave your past behind. I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to offer you life, eternal life, forever. And he had to give his life for us to be able to have that possibility. Because, you know, in Romans it tells us that, again, in 6:23, the wages of sin are death. That's what we've earned. That's what we've earned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Keep in mind, we're looking at things. We've got help. We've got help. Romans 5 and verse 8. I like that thing right there because that's easy to see. It doesn't go off when it's counting time. It always goes black, you know, any other time. I'm proud of that because, see, I'm old school. These neat gadgets, they're nice. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we're meddling, aren't we? We are still sinners. Christ died for all of us while we are yet sinners. All of us. But much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. He has made it possible. He has made it possible. Romans 6, verse 3. Mr. Traybig quoted some of these scriptures, and he pointed out in the middle, he said, you know, they're God's scriptures. Amen. Amen. They sure are. And I guess they could be said 100 times out here, and I could forget them before I got to the parking lot. You know, I'm getting old and forgetful. But the repetition helps, and God knows it. That's why we do this stuff every year. Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. I left out a word, didn't I? Should walk in newness of life, because we don't always. Should walk. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. So, brethren, we know he is risen. We know he lives. Look at your lives. Look at the lives of others around you. Look at the miracles. I told one of the fellows I was working with one day things had happened. There was only two of us, me and my foreman, who incidentally knows the Worthings. And I told him about the time when an angel pulled me right out of the jaws of death. I had that 480 volts in my hands. I was a dead man. I knew it. There's no question. I've seen men die. There's no question what happened. And many of you can talk about miracles and things you've seen, things you've experienced. God is real. God's power is real. He is with us every day. Did I read verse 20? Thank you. Told you I was forgetful. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's risen. He lives. Colossians 1:18. Good thing there's some note takers. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is born into the family of God. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins... And I think if you remember the verses we read before this in the last part of chapter 1, he made it real clear everybody sins. But he's being polite, I guess. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world. Jesus... vision was not short-sighted. He wants to reach the whole world. God wants to see all people make it. The whole world. He's called out a few now. He's preparing to reach the whole world. We must have perspective. Perspective. Well, I'm hungry. My daughter's already given me admonition. And as usual, I don't know where the time goes. I think there's a different criteria for how minutes are determined when you're up here. I do believe that. See there? Unleavened bread. I don't really believe that. That's how easy it is. Let's look at John 16:33. We're going to wrap this up with a few more verses. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. He's helping you and I to overcome the world. But notice he does say we will have tribulation. There will be trials and problems, but he's going to help us through. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if Paul could do that, after all he went through, so can we. So can we. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for us with God's help. And the next to the last scripture, John 15 and verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, Christ speaking here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Wow. Christ chose us. He chose us. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Uh-oh. Wants us to bear fruit, doesn't he? And that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. You see, brethren, we ask in God's name, Christ's name, and the Father will grant us our petitions. As long as they're according to God's way. We're not to ask amiss. But if we earnestly have needs, we ask God, He's going to help us out there. Mark, the final scripture, 16. Mark 16 and verse 6. I love this scripture. I just think it's so powerful, and I like to see it. I love bluegrass music, and a lot of the gospel songs, they'll use this line. They'll use this line to remind us. Mark 16, verse 6, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." This is an angel speaking here. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? He's risen. You don't have to do it on your own. I don't have to do it on my own. We have a Savior. He is risen.